We're in Acts chapter 9. Getting ready to start verse 1. We've been looking at the early church in Acts and the growth of the early church. Open up, Jesus had ascended to heaven and give the disciples commission. Told them to wait for the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There were 3,000 joined the church later through their preaching. There's another couple thousand. They had a few problems with servicing the widows in a church, and they decided to select deacons so that the apostles could concentrate on their studies and their preaching and teaching. And one of the deacons that was selected was Stephen, and that problem was nipped in the bud, and a number of problems we know of within the church on that issue. Stephen, being a godly man, them still Jews, so they still went to synagogues and participated in the studies in the synagogue, and Stephen got in trouble because when they brought up verses about that was related to Jesus Christ, and he had to say how it was related to Jesus Christ, he upset some people and is brought up on charges before the Sanhedrin. And he kicked them off because he basically told them they were responsible for the death of the Messiah. And so they got really upset with him and stoned him. Church became persecuted. As a result, people started scattering because of the persecution. And one of the deacons that we were talking about last couple Sundays, Philip, he was, according to the listing in the Bible, he is the second deacon behind Stephen. And he started preaching up in Samaria in what was called Neapolis, and on this map, it'd be about Shechem up in here from, where's Jerusalem? There's Jerusalem up there, Shechem. This area would be Samaria. And, Gentiles were converted. So, apostles said, what's going on? They sent Peter and John up there to find out what's going on. And yes, Gentiles were converted. They laid hands on, they received the Holy Spirit, and as Peter and John went back to Jerusalem, they were preaching in Samaritan villages there. God called Philip to go to Gaza, all the way down here. He journeyed down to Gaza and met the Ethiopian eunuch down there and ministered to him and converted and baptized him. And as soon as he came up out of the water, Philip disappeared. God moved him mysteriously up to Azotus, I believe. Ashdod is the old name for it. And from Ashdod up to Caesarea, which is not on this map, it's around in this area, there's a coastal road going up that way. He went up the coastal road and is preaching to all Samaritan villages as he's going up to Caesarea. And apparently he made his home there, because later on in the Bible, I think it's Acts 22, we see where he was visited there, and he had four daughters who prophesied. So we have, because of persecution, we've got people being scattered, and as they're being scattered, they're proclaiming the gospel, and they're touching people's lives, and they're converting people. And Gentiles are beginning to receive the Holy Spirit, and church is growing by leaps and bounds. And this guy Saul, that was at Stephen's stoning, he is getting really upset about all this because they are changing the way that Jews are thinking about the scriptures. They're saying they no longer have to do sacrifices because a perfect sacrifice has already been given through Jesus Christ. They're saying they don't have to be circumcised. Well, not yet, but eventually they're saying they don't have to be circumcised. So he's getting really upset. They're just messing up things for the Jews there. And that's where we're picking up today in chapter 1.
Before we go to that chapter, do you have a statistic as far as church, a growth of church in the United States? Most current? I mean, is there like a, you know?
I think in general it's declining.
But in some countries, you know, they are growing. Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, in Africa the churches are growing.
Persecuted
countries. Yeah. And China the church is growing. They're being persecuted.
In the United States, things continue to decline, I believe. Right.
But persecution is coming.
In the U.S., I think the couple really biggest growing churches are ones that are totally watered down the message. You know, that are just preaching, you know.
Well, here recently, I think it's about a year or so ago, Bill Hybels, I can't remember his church name, but they were a seeker-sensitive church. And they were trying to, you know, sort of conform to the culture and stuff like that to make people feel comfortable and come in. And his church repented here a few months ago because they determined that they were not making disciples. They were making lukewarm Christians. And they said, that's not what we want. We're called to make disciples, and we're not making disciples. Yeah, we're bringing in numbers, but they're not disciples. So they changed their formats or how they're doing things. I hadn't read anything on it recently, but it was a big deal here a few months ago because they come to the conclusion that we're not making disciples. And I think that's what the church needs to focus on, not the growth, but making disciples. Mm-hmm. If you make true disciples, the growth will come naturally. So if you focus on making disciples versus focusing on trying to grow the church will be more successful, I think. And in persecution, those that are not true converts, they fall away anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So the numbers are not what we're looking for. We're looking for making disciples. And I think that's what the apostles and the deacons that were proclaiming the gospel trying to do. They're trying to make disciples. Now we see the case in Simon the Magician where he probably wasn't really converted. But there's going to be cases like that. You can't help it. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. First person we see is Saul here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Last time we saw Saul in chapter 8, verse 3, he says he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. And here he continues expanding his work. He's expanding it to Damascus. Now, Damascus is off this map. This is an older map, but have Jerusalem down here and Damascus way up here. That is a 6-day journey from Jerusalem up to Damascus. The first thing we ought to notice in this is that, where have we heard about Damascus before? What's Christians doing up in Damascus? We hadn't heard anybody up there. But there have to be Christians up there because Saul's going up there looking for them. So how did Christians get 6 days' journey up in Damascus? Church is persecuted. The 3,000, the 2,000, all the converts, persecution, they've scattered. And some of the people, some of the 70. You know, you had the disciples and you had the deacons and you had the 70. They're scattered. And as they scatter, they take the gospel with them. And Damascus is a big city. And Saul has heard rumblings that there's something going on in the synagogues up there. He wants to go up there and straighten things out. They're messing up stuff in Damascus. They already started messing up stuff in Jerusalem. Now they're doing it in Damascus. He wants to put a stop to it. He is jealous for the Lord. And they are messing up what he knows as the rituals and the way they worship the Lord. They're messing it up. And he don't want them to mess it up. He wants them to be put to death, get rid of them. So he's going to the high priest, asking permission to go up there and bring these people back and take care of business. He's committed to persecuting Christians. After he became a Christian later on, he recalls how fervent he was in their persecution. And in verse 2 it says, if you found any who were of the way. And, you know, this is the first, I guess you'd say, name that we hear Christians called as people of the way. And they're referred to the way. This seems to be the earliest name for them. And it was a fitting one in the time of the Acts, because the way means that it was more than just a belief or a set of doctrines or something like that. It was a life change. They were different people when they were of the way. And you can't help but be different when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. As a way of living and as well as a way of believing. Saul, don't want any part of this. It's against what he's been raised as. It's against what he knows the way God should be worshipped and everything. He's being fervent for the Lord, and he wants to correct it the best he can. Okay, verses 3 to 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We often say that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Well, that's not really true. He's not converted yet. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, but his conversion is going to be in the city of Damascus. When we say he is converted on the road to Damascus, that's a little bit technically not correct. But he did meet Jesus on the road there. Now God don't normally confront sinners like that. You know, a light shone so bright that he fell down. Not that he knew what the light was, but just as a matter of protecting himself, you know. Right now, we might do the same thing if we see a bright light, you know. Nuclear explosion or something, I don't know. And we might fall down also, but he fell down just as a matter of protecting himself, because he didn't know what it was. The light shone brighter than the sun.
Amen.
And he didn't know what it was, so he naturally fell down. In Acts 26, verse 13, when Paul's recounting this, he reveals that it happened at midday when the sun shines its brightest. But the heavenly light was brighter than the sun ever could be. So it happened in the midday. It wasn't at night. It happened in the midday.
What time of year was this?
I don't know. We're not told.
And also, notice that there are witnesses. And that fact seems to be made so little we don't seem to note that not only do we have Paul or Saul's authority of what happened, but there are those who
can
back up the story.
But they didn't see the light. Saul saw the light. They heard the voice. They heard the voice also. They didn't see the light. Saul saw the light. Now, how did he see the light? I don't know. I mean, if you go to the doctor and have your pupils dilated, you know, you can't even hold your eyes open, you know. Maybe that's the way he saw the light. Maybe God opened his eyes, dilated his pupils or something. I don't know. But somehow there's a bright light. And only he saw it. So it almost seems like it might not have been a physical light.
Maybe
it was God's glory that only Saul was seeing and the rest of them wasn't seeing. I don't know. But the rest of them didn't see the light. They heard the voice. They didn't see the light. And Jesus repeated his name twice. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the commentaries say that the reason that Jesus repeated his name, he was showing some deep emotion and compassion for Saul, because Saul was honestly thinking he was doing what God wanted him to do. And he's fervent about it, doing what he thought God wanted him to do. You know, we probably treat our kids that way. You know, if our kids are just really making a mess, but they're thinking they're helping mom and dad while they're making a mess or something, we may approach them the same way. You know, what are you doing? You know, we're not mad at them. We know what they're trying to do, but they're messing things up, you know. But that's the way Jesus is approaching Saul. Saul is trying to do what he thinks God wants him to do, but he's messing things up. He says, Saul, Saul.
It's almost like you said, like with your kids, if you take him saying Saul twice, like if I was talking to Kyle, who's out of anger, I'd say, Kyle. But like if it's like a Kyle, it's almost like, listen to me.
Yeah, understand. Yeah.
It's more of like that.
Right.
Kind of
Now Jesus did the same thing when he said, Martha, Martha, when he's talking to Martha, you know, between the disconnect between Martha and Mary, when Mary was at Jesus' feet, he said, Martha, Martha, you know, she's doing what is more important. And then also when Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, you know, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, when you're killing the prophets, and he said, how often I would like to bring you under my wings. I can't remember exact words, you know. But he had compassion for Jerusalem. He repeated Jerusalem's name. So here, when he's confronting Saul, he's not mad. He's saying, Saul, Saul, why are you doing this? You know.
I like that picture of one of those kids against the bricks. Or I think I read some translation talking about like goes like they used to, a sharp stick.
Right. English. Translation or paraphrase might be, why are you resisting me? And like you said, when they were working an animal, they would have a sharp stick, and if they wanted the animal to go to the left or right, they'd poke that side, you know. Well, if the animal didn't want to do that, he's trying to kick that stick, quit poking me kind of thing, you know. But you keep poking him until he makes the turn, you know. He's not paying attention to the pokes, you know. That's the way they're using, that's what they're using to guide the animal to go left and right. And Paul is not going left or right. He's you know, straight ahead. God's trying to turn him.
Were they walking at this time, or were they riding?
I don't think it says, does it?
I think, that scripture you were talking about, 26,
right?
Yeah. Chapter 26, verse 13. Does it say there?
I sometimes get mixed up with that and the time whenever. They were taking Felix or something, and they had to sneak him out of the town because it's more.
I don't think it says. I don't remember it saying anywhere.
I would think he would be on feet because he.
He's not. To fall down.
Yeah. And he it says, stand up to thy feet where I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So yeah. I would think it would mean he was on foot.
I just had in my head that they were walking, but I don't know. But Saul says, who are you, Lord? He has no idea who's talking to him. But when he says, who are you, Lord, he's basically doing it in a humble manner because he's in awe, if not
Amen.
Afraid.
Amen.
So he's doing it with a humble heart, asking, who are you, Lord? And he asks another question. What do you want me to do? I mean, that's a question that all of us should be asking our Lord and Savior. What do you want me to do? And not many people want to ask that question because you don't want to hear the answer oftentimes. You know,
a lot of times it's not the answer you want.
You know, how many times do kids walk in the house? Mom, you got something for me to do? What you want me to do? It just, you know, it don't happen often, you know. Or even me when I walk in the house. Honey, you got anything you want me to do? Unless I really want to, you know, get on their good side or something. You know? But we just don't ask those kind of questions.
Listen to what he's saying, Christy.
But when we ask those kind of questions, we need to ask it in this spirit of submission and being willing to do what the Lord tells us He would have us to do. You have something?
Well, I was just going to ask, when you said Lord, was He saying sir? Was He saying master? Was He saying...
I didn't go back and look at the Greek. I don't know. Anybody got the reference for that?
No, you just got certain people think, you know, He's actually, you know, saying Lord, and some say, well, He could have been saying sir, like you said, being polite.
Yeah, since he didn't
really
know who he was.
Because I mean, curios
communion. Well, it's got a capitalized here, so I'm thinking he's thinking it was God that he's talking to, or maybe an angel or something. But I think he believes it's at least a spiritual being. But it's hard for you to get to. Against the pricks, he's been resisting what God would have him to do. He's heard the gospel. He heard it from Stephen. He's probably heard it from some other Christians that he's persecuted. He was there at the Sanhedrin when Jesus was being tried. So he has a good idea of, I think, of what the gospel's all about. He just thinks it is a cult.
He's resisting Jesus. He's
He's resisting.
You know,
yeah.
It's Jesus that he's not.
Okay, verse 7 to 9. So he tells Saul what to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. So he's done what he's called to do by Jesus. He's gone to Damascus. He don't understand what's going on, what the experience he has. He has no idea. And basically he's there without sight, blind, for 3 days. Now, if you're blind, you can't do anything. I mean, of course, that day and age, on the radio or anything like that, you have no entertainment. The only thing you can have is somebody talk to you, maybe, but that's a time of meditation. A time that he's thinking, what was this experience about? And when I read this and it says 3 days, my immediate thought was Jesus was in the grave 3 days before he's resurrected. So, it might be symbolic that Saul is in is in darkness for 3 days until he's born again. But he's there for 3 days to think about the experience that he's had, sitting there blind, challenged by all his previous ideas that he has had about Jesus when Jesus spoke to him there on the road and gave him instructions that he followed, and now he's waiting. What else? What's next? I don't know. You know, that's some of the worriest times, I think, for us, is when we don't know what the next step is, and we're anxious about what's going to happen next. I mean, you had that with jobs and stuff like that, you know. We have that waiting for maybe our relatives to have a baby, or find out what the results of lab results are for health problems. I mean, all the different kind of things. We wait in anticipation. And here Saul is waiting for 3 days. 3 days of basically being a dead man, waiting for his resurrection, to a new life that he don't know is coming. Okay, verse 10 and 16. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias, coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man and how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
He had to have been ruthless. And Ananias scared of him. The apostles were going to be scared of him later. So he was definitely well known.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He must have been really well known because Ananias is arguing with the Lord. Lord, you know what you're telling me to do? You really know what you're doing here, Lord? I've heard about this guy.
This man has put many Christians to death.
When I read this, my immediate thought was Peter when the sheep was being lured with unclean animals and the Lord said, take and eat. And Peter said, that's unclean. I would never do that. Three times before he convinced him, yeah, it's the right thing to do. I told you it's the right thing to do. Do it. Now, Ananias, the same situation. Lord's telling him to do something. He said, Lord, you really know what you're doing?
I think about it, it'd be like preaching to Adolf Hitler. Yeah. You know, I want you to go talk to Adolf.
But see the different ways. Compare the ways that Jesus has approached Saul and Jesus has approached Ananias. You know, when he approached Saul, it was sort of a violent kind of thing. You know, Saul fell down and he lost his eyesight and stuff like that. When he comes to Ananias, comes to Ananias in a vision, calling his name. He didn't say Ananias, Ananias. He just said one time, you know, Ananias. He's a faithful, obedient servant.
It's a command almost.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think, and I don't know if this is an overlooked statement here sometimes, but I think it's so cool. It says he's praying to me right now, that as Saul's praying to the Lord, at that moment, the Lord is working out all the details of his life, like instantaneously, he's working it out while Saul's praying to him.
Yeah,
that's such a cool statement.
Yeah.
Another thing, it might be like in the old scripture where it talks about, you know, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. Uh-huh. I know as an old man, I don't think I could deal with that vision. I'd rather God come talk to me while I'm asleep and expose me to the things like you said.
Well, yeah, and that's what basically what I'm saying. The way you approach Ananias and the way you approach Saul is differently. I mean, Ananias was in a pleasant kind of vision, you know, when he called Ananias, here I am, Lord, what you got for me? I'm ready. Obedient servant. He knew who he was.
And most of the time, I say with angels, when they show up, it's not a good thing.
It can't be.
I mean, it does, but you know, everybody I read it, whenever they're introduced to an angel, there's always a little bit of apprehension.
Fear.
What do you hear for, Lord?
Yeah. I think it relates to like everyday life too. Like I'm very hard headed, so the Lord deals with me in a different way. He deals with somebody else that is very sensitive or receptive to something, whereas I have to be written in the sky, shown to me, explained to me.
A lot of times, thinking, you know, sometimes we wonder why God doesn't, you know, deal with us the same way, you know, showing us visions and stuff like that. But, you know, Daniel and John, you know, they were showing a little bit more than what they thought they could handle. These guys would fly as if they were dead. So, you know, it's kind of like one of the things you probably don't want the Lord to really show you.
If we heard an audible voice from Jesus Christ talking to us,
we'd all think our lips.
I don't know. I mean,
that's what it's faith, you know.
Yeah. The Lord said, for behold, he prays, talking about Saul. Saul probably never really prayed before. At least not prayed as Jesus Christ is a mediator in his prayers. And he never prayed in Jesus' name.
Yeah, he was not seeking. Jesus.
No, he wasn't looking for Jesus. But now he's got all these thoughts running through his head that he don't know how to sort out right now. And basically, Jesus has selected Ananias to go and minister to Saul. Because Jesus has a mission for Saul to go to the Gentiles. And Ananias is an obedient servant of the Lord. And even though he's questioning the Lord, he's still willing to do what the Lord's told him to do. And Ananias is told that Saul has already had a vision where you're coming. So he's expecting you. So don't worry about it.
Show them what things
he's
going to suffer.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Make you tremble.
And, why would he select Ananias? You know, he was a prominent Christian in the community there.
How about Paul? Where is Paul from?
Tarsus.
Tarsus.
It's about right there. He's going to flee up there later.
And he came from
a well-to-do family. Yeah, fairly well-to-do family. He's a Roman citizen.
Well, you know, if you can get Ananias to go down there, well-renowned, people favored him, to get him to actually see that Paul's converted, he'll be a great witness to tell others, no, Paul is really converted. Because everybody else is going to react the same way as Ananias did.
Yeah.
In Acts 22, verse 12, when Paul's recounting what happened to him, the verse 12 it says, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelled there." So he was a well-respected man of the Lord there in Damascus.
And going back to his name too, God is great. Ananias' name means God is gracious. When the Ananias comes, God is bestowing his grace on Paul. So, even the name Ananias, and God is gracious when he comes to Paul, is showing God has bestowed grace upon Paul for even in his misgivings.
When Paul gets his sight back, and he's going to need some instruction, and what better man to give him the instruction he needs in the gospel than a devout man? It's a well-respected man of the gospel there in Damascus. Yeah. God says that Saul's a chosen vessel to me. God knew Saul's character, and he knew what Saul could do for the church, for spreading the gospel, if he just had the right direction. And God's getting his direction adjusted right now here in Damascus. Saul wasn't looking for the Lord. He was selected. No way he was looking for the Lord. He was selected by Jesus Christ to be his servant. We see the word election or elect oftentimes in the Bible. And there's all kind of controversy in the church about election and who's the elect and so forth. But here I think we can see at least one case where God has selected somebody that wasn't seeking him. Some others, Abraham. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, an idolatrous society, and God called Abram out of that. You might even say Jacob. Jacob and Esau. God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. You know, before they were ever born, God selected Jacob to be the patriarch of the 12 tribes. So we see several people in the Bible who are selected by God. And we see corporate election too, nation of Israel. Israel did nothing to deserve God's selection as his chosen people, but God chose them. They didn't choose God. God chose them.
Who was that was laying down with Solomon? No, not Solomon, Samuel? Where?
Yeah, Samuel is in the holy place, in the tabernacle.
You can call him.
Yeah. Yeah. He went to Eli, thought Eli was calling him.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I think that God blessed and selected the United States. And the United States has followed the same path that Israel followed and turned their back on God. And we're going to have to suffer consequences for it. I mean, what condition would this world be in if there was never a United States? If there's never a nation that was based on godly principles and founded that way and was a beacon of freedom for the rest of the world. And that is fading now, just like Israel faded in the Old Testament when they turned their back on God. But God has corporate election. He has individual election also.
I was reading in the Voice of the Martyrs, and they're talking about these in China, where they have individuals who are preaching the Word of God and how fast it's growing. Mm-hmm. And it talks about the Word coming from America to them. Mm-hmm. And it said, but America's losing its faith, and it's losing. And it says that China is praying for persecution to fall upon America to get America to come back.
And we're having missionaries from overseas come to the United States now, too. Korea's sending missionaries to the United States. Africa's sending missionaries to the United States.
And a very small island, Philippines, is sending the most missionaries now throughout the world. And that's a very poor country. Like mostly the Baptists in the Philippines are very proactive in sending out.
But Paul was living a life of privilege, important position. And now he is, God is taking him down a notch. He's humbling him before himself. So he's got a different focus from now on in his life. Okay, verse 17 and 19. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, and the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Brother Saul.
Amen.
Yeah, right away.
Amen.
Brother Saul. He's part of the kingdom.
Amen.
His citizenship has changed. Brother Saul. Part of the spiritual brotherhood of the family of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Laid his hands on. His physical blindness was fixed. And his spiritual blindness was fixed. Yeah. He could see the light now. That's right. And I said, be filled. God had to empty him first before he could fill him, though. He had to humble him, had to bring him down before he could fill him with the Holy Spirit. Saul's head was so full of trying to do works righteousness that he couldn't see God's grace.
You know, we've got that going on today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Legalism.
Yes. Yeah.
You have to
consume people, you know, to concentrate on the work stuff.
You have to turn them completely around. Yeah. Because I know for a long time, I had a hard time with it.
Well, I think all of us get caught up in that to a degree, too, where we start thinking that way until we have to adjust the way we're thinking, you know.
Yeah.
We should be doing things out of obedience instead of expecting something from God because of what we're doing.
I was brought up in legalism.
Mm-hmm. Verse 18 says he was baptized. Now, we don't have a whole story here in this chapter. But when Paul is recounting his the events in Acts chapter 22, and it says, and And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Ananias says, now since you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's time for you to be baptized. Now, we're not seeing that in this chapter, but later on when Paul's recounting it, Ananias is telling him, this is your next step. You have to be baptized. Then he ate. He hadn't eaten in 3 days. He ate. In other words, he was symbolically dead for 3 days, and now he's being resurrected in the spirit. So he's eaten, and he's being fed both physically and spiritually. And later on, Paul says he considers his conversion a pattern of salvation. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, as Paul's recounting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them, which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, basically what Paul's saying, he had to be shown where he was wrong, where he needed Jesus Christ. And basically, that's what we have to do in our witnessing. A lot of people don't see any need at all for Jesus Christ to be in their life at all. They have to see themselves as a condemned sinner before they can see the need of having Jesus Christ. Yeah. And that's what Paul had to be shown too.
And the question is, when you tell somebody they need to be saved, I mean, you're going to
have saved from what? Yeah. Saved from what? I'm doing just fine.
Yeah.
Well, one thing Paul said is he had to knew the law.
Mm-hmm.
He knew he was an offender of the...
And that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to keep the law as best he could. He couldn't keep the law, and he was trying to be more and more zealous for the law.
Yeah.
To persecute Christians for the Lord.
It was guilt. Probably a sense of guilt.
Yeah. He was trying to do everything he could do to please the Lord. And he was looking for God's love in all the wrong places. And about run out of time here, but in Saul's conversion, it reminds us that salvation is something that God does in us, not something that we do. And God finds us even when we're not looking for him. He finds us, and God's looking for people to cooperate in the conversion of others. One verse that always comes to my mind is John 6:44. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Our pastor had a sermon, three or four weeks ago. I can't even remember the name of the sermon, but I just got, you know, sometimes you just get sucked into a sermon. And you're just sort of living it while he's speaking. And he was talking about God using people to draw others in. And it's just like something, light bulb went off. Previously, every time I heard this, no man come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, I'm thinking about that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But our pastor was working in there. Yeah, it might be the work of the Holy Spirit, but God uses us in that capacity to bring the Holy Spirit to people. You know, God chooses to use us just like he chose to use Ananias. He didn't have to use Ananias and Saul's conversion. He chose to use Ananias.
And we cannot really question God because God is sovereign. He
right.
knows everything. He knows everybody's
And he chooses to use us to draw people to the Father. And that's the Great Commission. We're called to go out. And we're supposed to draw those people in when we're called to carry out the Great Commission. Saul's conversion also reminds us that God's desire is sometimes to use brokenness prior to filling somebody. And oftentimes when we see somebody in really bad circumstances, that is when they start searching for something.
Oh, yes.
They don't see a need to search for something until things get bad enough. So that's oftentimes what God uses to bring people to Him is the trials and hardships that people go through, whether it be financial or physical or relationship, all different kind of things that God uses to bring people down to where they start searching for something that's missing. Okay, we'll pick up at verse 20 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to come together as your children to study your word and try to dig deeper. We're thankful for the interaction here. Everybody contribute their experiences, their thoughts to the scriptures, Lord. As your children, when we're all of one accord, I think it's pleasing your sight. Now as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.